We've been studying off and on recently from the book of Exodus on the Ten Commandments, and I want us tonight to look at commandment number 8 in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. As we speak on the subject, respecting your neighbor's property. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 simply says, "Thou shalt not steal." Now, this is God's word. It is the law of God, and you may know that the word law is the Hebrew word Torah, which means a father's instruction to his children. I suggest that there's a tendency when we think about the law of God to think of a judge adjudicating from the bench, a judge, if you please, with the heavy gavel of justice. And certainly God is a just God. But we need to remember that the law that he has given us is the father's instruction to his children. These are commandments that not only spell out the will of God for how his creature should live, but they are commandments given that are in man's best interest. The Lord has given us the parameters, the limits for our behavior in this world, and it's not only for his glory, but these things are for our good. The Sabbath, for instance, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, it's in our best interest to observe a rhythm of work and rest. And the Lord has given us that rhythm for refreshment and restoration. And also the prohibition against adultery, as we noticed last time, not only protects your neighbor from you and from me, but it protects us from our neighbor. It protects us from much pain, and these commandments are in man's best interest. That's my point. Even so, the eighth commandment tonight, "Thou shalt not steal," is a very important commandment. Christian people need to be reminded, I believe on a regular basis, even young people, of the standards, the moral absolutes that God has given us in these Ten Commandments. What this commandment teaches us is that love to one's neighbor requires us to hold as sacred not only his life, it's commandment number 6, "Thou shalt not kill," and not only the sanctity of his marriage or her marriage, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," says commandment number 7, but love to one's neighbor requires us to hold as sacred our neighbor's possessions, our neighbor's property. This commandment says that we're not to deprive another person of their due by taking what doesn't belong to us but belongs to them. And if you want to put this commandment, in fact, if you want to put all of these commandments on the second table of the law in New Testament terms, there are two different New Testament passages that we might express these in. The first is in Matthew 7:21, what Jesus gives us and is popularly known as the Golden Rule. "Whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also unto them." What is the Golden Rule? It is simply the principle that we are to treat others the way that we would like to be treated. Somebody said, "I thought that came from Benjamin Franklin or from some secular philosopher." No, it came right from the Word of God. "Whatsoever ye would," that is, whatever you want people to do unto you, "whatsoever ye would that people do unto you, do ye also unto them." You and I are to treat others the way that we would like to be treated. You say, "Well, I haven't been treated that way, so I'm going to behave just like everybody else." No, the Lord Jesus raises the standard for the behavior of his people and says we're to treat others the way we would like to be treated, whether we're treated that way or not. So I believe this commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," could be properly expressed in what is known as the Golden Rule. Another passage is Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. In the New Testament, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law, for love is the fulfilling of the law. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor." That is, if we truly love God, we're not going to blaspheme his name, rob him of the glory that is his due by breaching his day of rest and worship. We're not going to worship an idol. And if we truly love our neighbor, we're not going to take away from them life or property or reputation or anything else that belongs to them. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love to your neighbor. Love to other people. means that we don't do anything that would be to their detriment or to their harm. Because love is the fulfilling of the law. Can't you see how that if we truly love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if we love our neighbors ourselves, we will keep the Ten Commandments? And that is really the fulfillment of righteousness, the standards that God has given us in Moses' law here in Exodus chapter 20. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, last time, you may remember, we talked about the fact that Commandments 6 through 9 all speak of some form of theft. For instance, thou shalt not kill is a prohibition against taking away someone else's life. Thou shalt not commit adultery is the prohibition against injuring someone else's relationship, their most intimate relationships, the theft of relationships. Tonight, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, has to do with the theft of possessions, taking away somebody else's property. And then thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor speaks of the thievery of someone's reputation, taking away someone's good name. Now, that's true, isn't it? All of these commandments have to do with some form of theft. Commandment 10, if I can make even a further point, explains the motive behind the breach of each of these commandments. And what is the motive? It's covetousness. What is the 10th commandment? It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Covetousness is the motive behind the breaking of each of these commandments. Why do people kill? Because of covetousness, this self-centered desire for maybe self-protection, self-respect. Somebody wants to take away a challenger, perhaps, or maybe their anger gets the upper hand, and they lash out in order to build up themselves by tearing someone else down. It's covetousness. Why does someone commit adultery? Because they desire something beyond what God in his providence has allowed that person to have. That's covetousness. Why does somebody take something that belongs to somebody else? Why does somebody take a toy from a neighborhood child, or maybe take a pencil from, or a set of pens, or a stapler from work? Why do people steal? Why do sometimes young people take bubble gum from a store or something like that? It's because of covetousness. It's because of this greed and desire to have something that God has not given us to have. Covetousness, the 10th commandment, is the motivation behind the breach of all of these other commandments on the second table of the law. Fallen people, it's a part of our sinful nature, always want more than they have. Isn't that right? And thievery or stealing is motivated by covetousness especially. Turn with me to the book of Joshua, and I want you to look at an Old Testament story that illustrates how that a covetous heart leads to stealing. Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. Now, in this chapter, the children of Israel who have just conquered Jericho had such an easy job of the victory at Jericho that in their pride, they begin to think that this little city of Ai will be nothing at all. So Joshua only sends just a few hundred men against the city of Ai. And when the soldiers get up to the city, the men of Ai smote 36 of the Israelite soldiers, and the children of Israel turned and fled. They began to run, and the men of Ai chased them out of the city. It's just a little city. Now, they conquered the mighty Jericho, but they couldn't conquer Ai. And Joshua knows that something is not exactly right here, and as they begin to investigate the matter, someone comes to Joshua and says that there's an accursed thing in the camp. In fact, God reveals this to Joshua. There's an accursed thing, verse 13, in the midst of thee, O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Now, something has happened that displeased the Lord. And finally, as they cast lots to find out which tribe, which family within that tribe, and which particular person is responsible, the lot falls on Achan, a man named Achan. And Joshua comes to Achan in verse 19, and he asks him to confess. My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And here's what he did. Now watch how his theft was motivated by covetousness. He wanted something. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver, now he saw some money. He saw a pretty garment, a coat, and it was lovely. And then he saw some money, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and I took them. Notice he coveted, he wanted, he desired, and then he took. And then he says, behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. You see the four stages of sin here? I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. And by the way, every time sin is committed in our lives, those four stages are present. It usually begins with a look, with the eyes. I saw. He saw this gold and silver and this pretty garment. And then he wanted, his heart coveted, he desired. Then he seized it, he took, he stole it. And then he hid it, he tried to keep it secret. And by the way, anytime we have to live a secret kind of life or are trying to hide and be deceptive and secretive, that's pretty good evidence that we're following in Adam and Eve's footsteps, isn't it? You remember whenever they sinned in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together and hid themselves in the garden so that God wouldn't see them. And there's always that desire to hide from God and hide from other people whenever we've sinned like this. So that story shows us how that covetousness is behind all sins, so far as the second table of the law is concerned, especially in reference to stealing. But stealing is a very pervasive problem in our society, isn't it? And it takes many different forms. That's why we have locks on everything. That's why we have locks on our homes. Why do you lock your house or your car? Because there are thieves around. Isn't that right? I mean, the reason we have locks is because we want to protect against stealing. You would think that if man has advanced to such a state of sophistication and civilization, you would think that theft would be a thing of the past. But the fact is, just a cursory glance at recent statistics on theft and robbery in America shows, my friends, that it is still a very pervasive problem. We put locks on our cars and homes. We have safety deposit boxes. In fact, every key is a reminder that man by nature has a fallen heart that is capable of committing theft. We install alarm systems on our homes and places of business just because stealing is such a pervasive problem. And you know, whenever a person commits theft, I believe his conscience offends him. If it's functioning properly, he feels guilty. There's a built-in sense in man's makeup, just by nature even, that certain things are right and wrong. That it's wrong to take something that you didn't work for, that somebody else worked for, and it belongs to them. It's wrong to do that. We all know that's wrong deep down inside. I mean, we're born with that instinct. Heard a story about a man who wrote to the Internal Revenue Service a letter, and this probably isn't the good time of year to use this illustration. I just finished my taxes yesterday, and I'm not real happy with the Internal Revenue Service right now, but heard about a man that wrote a letter to the IRS, and he enclosed a check for about $250. And he said, enclosed is back payment for taxes that I owed some years ago. He said, I haven't been able to sleep in the last several weeks for worry about it. And I'm sending it back, $250. And then at the bottom of his letter, he put, P.S. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. Now, the fact is, my friends, that there is a pervasive problem in our society regarding theft. And that was true even in the Israelite economy. That's why the Lord has given these prohibitions, why he's given these restrictions, why he's told us, thou, that is you and me, are not to steal. Thou shalt not steal. You're not to injure your neighbor's property. I want us to extract the principle from this commandment and then notice several of the forms that this sin takes, and finally show you a couple of remedies for the sin of stealing. The principle behind this commandment is the sanctity of property. Now, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 23 for just a moment. Listen to verses 24 and 25. Here's a good passage to teach the sacredness of personal property, another person's possessions. He says, "When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. And when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn." Now, if you're like me, you're perhaps a little perplexed at the reason that he even allows them to eat grapes. If you come into your neighbor's vineyard and there are grapes there, you may eat grapes, but you can't put any in your vessel. You can't put any in your pocket or in your bucket and take home with you. And if you come into his stand of corn, you may pluck some ears with your hand, but you can't move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. In other words, you can't begin to harvest it and cut some to take home with you. You might take, if you're hungry, you might take some that you need. And we need to remember, first of all, that Israel lived in community. And I think the principle behind this commandment is important. It's the principle that ultimately God is the owner of all things. God is the owner of all things. And Jesus, you may remember, when he and his disciples were hungered, plucked ears of corn for their own use, but they didn't store a cache of corn for later use. They just took what they needed at the moment. And Jesus cited the example that even David, whenever he was hungry with his men on the run from Saul, he ate of the showbread that had been reserved for the priests. But the principle here is that even if you're hungry and you need something at the moment, he says you're not to put any in your vessel. You're not to take a sickle to your neighbor's standing corn. In other words, that's his property. That's his property, and you're to respect your neighbor's property. The sanctity of property is a principle that is vitally important. In fact, so sacred is property that the law required a fourfold restitution. In other words, if somebody were to injure one of your cattle, let's say, or steal one of your cattle, maybe a lamb from your flock, they were to restore fourfold. Actually, in one place it says twofold, and in another place it says fourfold. They were to restore in multiple. You may remember the story of David whenever Nathan came to him and told him the story of the rich man that had a traveler come to him in his journey, and the rich man had many flocks and herds, and the poor man had only one little ewe lamb that he had nursed and cherished, and it had grown up in his house, and it had played with his children. But when the traveler came to the rich man, he spared to take of his own flock, 2 Samuel chapter 12, and he took of the poor man's one little ewe lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. David was incensed at the injustice of this. Do you remember that story? David says, "The man that hath done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Now, David is functioning from the principle of the sanctity of property. And then you remember the way that Nathan applied his story by pointing his finger at David and saying, "Thou art the man. You've stolen, David, not a little ewe lamb. You've stolen a man's wife. David, you're the man who's done this thing." But be that as it may, that the principle of the sanctity of property is behind the eighth commandment. Martin Luther writes this in his beginning comments on the eighth commandment. "Next to your own persons and your wife, your worldly goods stand closest to you, and God means them to be secured to you, and therefore commands that no one shall take away or lessen any part of his neighbor's possessions. Now, this is a very common vice, for stealing signifies not only emptying chests and pockets, but also taking advantage of others at the market, in shops, wherever men transact business and give money for goods and labor. Property is sacred. Another person's possessions, their car, their clothes, another person's money, another person's land. It's sacred. And the Lord intends for us to respect our neighbor's property. Let's notice some of the forms this sin takes. How does stealing express itself? And I think the most obvious answer to that question is, first of all, it expresses itself by taking someone else's property or injuring someone else's property through acts of vandalism. If you've ever been the victim of a theft or maybe an act of vandalism, you know that it's a very unpleasant experience. I've had several automobiles over the years that have been keyed. I don't know if you've ever heard of somebody taking a set of keys and coming along down the side and just scratching the paint off down the side, and you think, what in the world gets into somebody's mind whenever they would just go by and key your automobile, where they would just scratch up the paint like that, and it defaces the property, and there's a sense that you've been violated. And really, there's very little recourse. I mean, it's hard to find out who does things like that. And if you've ever been robbed, I'll never forget, I had a CB radio and an 8-track tape player in my 1973 Monte Carlo. And I'll never forget waking up one morning and noticing that someone had broken into the vehicle. I can't remember whether they broke a window or used a coat hanger to unlock the door or what. And they'd got in and stolen the CB radio, and that was okay. I didn't really need that anyway. But they stole my 8-track tape player with all those 8-track preaching tapes. I had some of LaSara Bradley and Elder Danny Parker and Cecil Daugherty. Had Elder Cecil Daugherty's sermon on the young cow and two sheep. I don't know if you've ever heard that sermon. It's a classic. On 8-track. And they stole it, and my only satisfaction was in thinking that maybe they'll listen to some of those sermons and be brought to repentance. But if you've ever been the victim of a theft, then you know how terribly violated you feel. And you wonder, why would somebody take something that I've worked all of this while for? And by the way, not only do all of us have a tendency to take things from others, but the fact is, one day, if you're ever robbed from, you'll know what it feels like to rob somebody else. You'll know what it feels like if you've ever committed a theft, and then someone down the line takes something from you, you'll know how much it hurts and how unpleasant it is. So taking or injuring someone else's property or by some act of vandalism is a form of the breach of this commandment. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1 just a moment. Now, basically what we're doing tonight is having a Bible study on the eighth commandment. We're just learning what the Bible has to say about this subject. And I think preaching like this, it may not be as exciting as the kind of sermon I preached this morning, but it's needful. And in the life of a church, when a man preaches as many times as I do before the same congregation, there needs to be variety and a full gospel and the whole Word of God, as much as is possible, proclaimed. Listen to Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in the 10th verse, talking about how stealing from somebody else is wrong. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Young people, Solomon says to his son, if other people say, I want you to come and put in your lot with us, let's go do some mischief. He says, don't give in. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We will fill our houses with spoil. Let's go ambush somebody. Let's wait and jump out at them and grab what belongs to them, and we'll get plenty of things to bring to our house. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. Solomon says, my son, walk not in the way with them. You don't hang around people like that. You don't be friends with them. Walk not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. Again, covetousness is mentioned as the motive for this sin. Everyone that is greedy of gain does this, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Now, that is a very interesting expression. When you steal from somebody else, you're taking away their livelihood. You're taking away something that they need, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. So, first of all, this sin takes the form of just the most obvious method of stealing or injuring someone else's property. Secondly, taking from your parents or relatives is a form of stealing. Listen to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 24. Let me just say this. There's a tendency in all of our hearts to think that taking from somebody we don't know is wrong, but to take from mom or from dad is not that bad. For instance, mom has some gum in her purse, some chewing gum, and I can just go around and sneak some gum and she won't ever know. I mean, she has a whole pack, one of those plenty packs, you know, that have 40 pieces in it. And there are six or seven pieces gone. If I take a couple of pieces, she won't ever know, because I doubt very seriously she's counted all of them. Did you know the Lord knows? And he says that's wrong. Listen to Proverbs 28, verse 24. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. Now, he says there that when you do that, that shows something is wrong in your heart. That means that greater sins are down the road for you. You're the companion of a destroyer. You're like a person that is very destructive, he says. That's why that sin needs to be dealt with early on. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. The third form that this sin takes is not only injuring someone else's property or stealing from them, or even taking from parents or relatives, but postponing payment to others when it is due, failing to give them what is their due, whether a creditor from whom we've borrowed money, or maybe an employee that has worked for us. Whenever we don't pay other people when they're due payment, that's a form of stealing. Listen to Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Now, this is one of the characteristics of the wicked. The wicked borrow, but they pay not again. That's the way the world operates. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. The righteous is really not that interested in money. You know, there was a time in my life where I was real interested in money. And I find that when I don't have any of it, I seem to be more interested in it than at other times. The fact is, I think we all ought to labor for our lives not to revolve around money, not to be that interested in it. You know, my dad, God bless his heart, I'm so thankful for the example he set. My dad is one of the most liberal and giving men I've ever known, and many of you would fall right into that category, no doubt. But as far as I knew, Dad was always wealthy. I've learned since I got older that my folks just, you know, they got by. They paid their bills and they lived and they got by. But you know, Dad seemed to give away more money than he hoarded and kept for himself. Every time I looked around, he was giving something. And I've wondered sometimes, you know, how wealthy would he be if he had not given all of that away? And probably not as wealthy as he is today. His wealth is in a different form today. He's rich, not in things, but in soul. And that's the best kind of wealth to have, brothers and sisters, is wealth of soul. The righteous showeth mercy and giveth, but the wicked borrow and do not pay again. May we not be in that category. Romans 13:8, I already quoted this verse, says, owe no man anything but to love one another. You see, if we truly love our neighbor, we're going to pay our debts, because we know that that is their livelihood. That is their life. They deserve it. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13, the Lord gave this law to the children of Israel as they were at the foot of Mount Sinai before they set out on their journey through the wilderness. He said, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. He says, when you've hired somebody and he's worked for you, you don't hold back his wages. Don't sleep on them. Those wages are not to be kept by you all night until the morning. He says, that's a form of defrauding your neighbor and robbing him. You pay him what is his due. So what form does this sin, thou shalt not steal, take? It takes the form of actually taking somebody else's property, taking from your parents or relatives, postponing payment to others of that which is their due, and also overpricing goods and services. I don't know if you remember, shortly after the September 11th attack, in fact, that same afternoon, I suppose, when the planes hit the World Trade Center and the Pentagon here in America, you remember how gas prices shot up all of a sudden? And there was a tremendous outcry, not only in our community, but in various places throughout the country, over the injustice of it all. I mean, to take advantage of a situation and to send up the prices for the sake of cashing in on another person's need, that's a form of theft. Overpricing goods and services, taking advantage of another person's need, raising the price just because the demand is higher. You say, well, that's sound economics, Brother Mike. Well, it may be sound economics, but it's not biblical and it's not pleasing to God. In fact, the Bible condemns the use of false weights and measures over and over again. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 13. Moses brings this commandment, this law to the people. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. That is, different weights. Now, remember whenever they weighed, you remember the old-fashioned pair of scales or balances? And they would have a weight that ensured that the balance was telling the truth, that whatever it said an item weighed, then that's what it weighed. Well, the Lord prohibits them from having different weights and measures, that is, from being sort of secretive, from carrying a different weight in your pocket, and when the customer isn't looking, putting it on there to make it appear that there's more than there really is. He says, thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, a great and a small, but thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, we read that a false weight, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So God is displeased whenever a person doctors the scales, if you please, in order to make it appear that his friend has brought less. For instance, we used to have some pecan trees when we lived in Georgia, and we'd take these pecans in and the fellow would weigh them. Well, let's say that man that was weighing them had doctored his scales to make it look like there wasn't as many there as there really were. And I brought in 100 pounds, but his scales showed that there were only 80 pounds. So he paid me 30 cents a pound for 80 pounds. That's $24. When I should have got 30 cents a pound for 100 pounds, $30. You see, he's cheated me $6. That's stealing. That's a false balance. That's what this verse means. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Any form of cashing in on another person's need is a form of stealing. Listen to Amos chapter 8, verse 4. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. He says, when people deal so deceptively and dishonestly as that, I will not forget their works. And one final form that the sin of theft takes is the theft of time. I believe that any failure to give a day's work for a day's pay, by hedging on your time card, by taking an extra long coffee break, by perhaps getting to work 5 minutes late and leaving 5 minutes early, and then getting paid for the full time, is a form of theft, because a person has been hired to work a certain stipulated period of time for a certain price. And you see, it's so easy to start hedging and fudging, just a little here and a little there. Compromise. But compromise is dangerous, brothers and sisters. Was it Benjamin Franklin that said, for want of a nail, the shoe is lost? And for want of a shoe, the horse is lost. And for want of a horse, the rider is lost. And for want of a rider, the battle is lost. Now, just one little nail worked loose in the horseshoe, And whenever that nail worked loose, it caused the others to work loose, or caused the horse to founder. And because of one little nail, the horse now is not able to go to battle. And because the horse can't go to battle, the rider can't go to battle. And because the rider's not there, he can't do his job. Compromises like that. Compromises like erosion. It wears away a little at a time, and you don't realize what's happening until before you know it, a deep ravine has been carved into the moral fiber and character of an individual. The Lord commands us, even in the small areas of life, to be careful and meticulous about how we conduct our lives, how we behave ourselves. You say, well, I need some staples for my stapler at home. And they've got a big supply at the office. I mean, in the supply room at the office, they have staples in every size. They've got millions of staples there. They won't ever miss one little thing of staples. If I take it home and put it in my stapler, may I suggest for consideration that that is a form of theft, just like stealing $1 million from the bank to take a pencil off of your teacher's desk, or to take from your friend at school whenever they're not looking, maybe even to look over onto their paper and to steal some of their answers. All of these are forms of dishonesty that do not please the Lord, and they're a breach of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Let's finally notice tonight some remedies for this sin. I think one of the first remedies, and by the way, all of us need these remedies, one of the first things we need to remember is that God will judge the thief. God will. Whether the law ever catches up with them or not, the Lord's going to judge that fellow that took his key and marked up my car. He's a just God. Proverbs 21 verse 7 says this, the robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. Now that's a fact. The getting of treasures, the previous verse says, by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death, and the robbery of the wicked shall destroy them. The Lord says, I'm going to judge the thief. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 11, listen to the plain language of this verse. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that gets riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. The person who gets rich, but he doesn't go about it in the right way, he doesn't do it righteously, he's done it dishonestly, he says he's going to lose his riches, and at the end of his days, he will be known as a fool. You know, my folks always taught me that if you ever borrow something from somebody else, make sure you give it back to them in as good a condition, if not better, than it was when you first received it. Now, if you've ever taken something from somebody else, you're supposed to return it. And the Bible required you to return it in multiple. That is, to restore twofold or fourfold. That is, if you took $5, you're to give back 10 or maybe even 20 and so forth. Well, listen to Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in the 20th verse. Verse 30 is what I wanted. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house, even if it means he has to liquidate all of his assets, even if it means he has to sell everything in order to pay it back. He's going to restore manifold, sevenfold, says the passage. So he says, you don't despise a thief if he's hungry and he steals to feed himself, but when he's found out, he's still got to pay it back. Restitution's important. I've always appreciated Zacchaeus' words in Luke chapter 19 when Zacchaeus said, as an act of repentance, anything that I have taken from another dishonestly, he says, I restore fourfold. Now that's true repentance, my friends, when a person is not only sorry for what they've done, but they are ready to repay it back in multiple. It is said that in the Belfast revival of 1922 and 1923, there were a bunch of shipyard workers that were convicted by the gospel, and in their repentance, they showed the genuineness of their repentance by restoring all of the tools and equipment that they had taken as they worked at the shipyard for all of these years, and they brought back so many tools and so much equipment that it filled an entire warehouse. Now that's the power of the gospel, isn't it, my beloved? The power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel to bring these men to repentance and they showed their repentance by making restitution. And then, my friends, if you want a remedy for the sin of theft, labor within a calling. Work with your hands. You know, all honest work is honorable. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul says, "Let him that stole steal no more." Now, that simply means stop thief. When Paul says steal no more, he says stop thief. "But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." The remedy for the temptation to theft is to work and labor within a calling. Work hard. And I'll tell you, there's so much more satisfaction to honest gain than there is to dishonest gain. When you have worked for something, you may only get paid just a pittance of a sum. You'd say, "Oh, I'd be so much happier with $10,000. I'd be so much happier with more." But my friends, I dare say the satisfaction of knowing that you have earned your bread by the sweat of your face rather than dishonestly taking from somebody else's labor is a wonderful blessing from God. Labor within a calling. Quit stealing and start working with your hands that you may have to give to others rather than being so self-concerned and covetous, he says. Work with your hands and become a giver in your life. I always appreciated Paul's work ethic in the New Testament. He gives very specific instructions, and I would encourage you to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 8 and following, where the Apostle Paul goes into great detail about the importance of working. He says, "If a man will not work, he ought not to eat." Well, let me just read that. Paul says, "Brethren, whenever I was among you, I didn't take what belonged to other people." Paul was not a thief. He says, "But I labored for my own support with my own hands." Listen to this. "When we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Don't ever get tired of doing right. Don't ever get tired of doing the right thing. Be not weary in well-doing, because God is going to honor the person who does what is right. And then finally, I would say to you tonight, my friends, be content. If you want a remedy for covetousness or for theft, learn to be content with what you have. Be satisfied with what the Lord has given you. I mean, if you think about it, he has blessed all of us abundantly, hasn't he? Have you ever lacked? I know some of you perhaps have been hungry before, but most people in modern America, I suggest for consideration, have never lacked for the necessities of life. How we need to learn to be content with food and raiment. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper." Ultimately, we need to remember, my friends, that theft is not only depriving someone else of what is their due, but it's a sin against God. You ever heard the words of Proverbs chapter 30, the words of Agur, verse 8, when he says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Lord, don't let me be too poor or too rich. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." And that expression simply means the bread of my portion. Give me my daily bread. Lord, just give me what I need, lest I be full and deny thee. Now that's the tendency. If you have plenty, if you're affluent or prosperous, there's a tendency to lose sight of your need for the Lord. "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal," and watch this, "and take the name of my God in vain." Did you notice the sin of stealing is a sin against God? When he says, "If I steal, I will take the name of my God in vain." How we need to remember that our Savior was crucified between two what? Thieves. Two thieves. And my friends, if Jesus Christ was in such company because of your sins and mine, may we never dishonor his grace and sin against God and take the name of our Lord in vain by stealing what belongs to somebody else. The bottom line is to remember, love worketh no ill to your neighbor. He that loveth his neighbor fulfilleth the law, for love is the fulfilling of the law. May God add his blessings tonight, and I pray that this message has been helpful in your life.